How's it going? There we go. Good morning. My name is Brown Peterson. I am the Director of Student Ministry here at Trinity, as well as an assistant pastor. Tim, moments ago, encouraged me this morning to tell you all that now that I'm ordained, these will get better. And I would not hold out for that, though. But I'm going to take this moment as a personal plug. If you're a new family here with middle or high school students, and you would like to know about our student ministry, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Or you can email me at brown@trinitylakeland.org. All right, commercial over. So if you are new or visiting, we have been going through the book of Ephesians this spring. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is a city in modern-day Turkey. It was near the coast. And so what Tim was walking us through last week was verses 11 through 18 in chapter 2. And one of the themes was peace, that Jesus is our peace. Not only does that mean that he's our peace that unites us to God, because like we heard, we were God's enemies. We were far. And because of the work of what Jesus does, he brings us to God to have unity. But also that there's peace horizontally, that the audience to the church or the audience in Ephesus was Christian Jews and Christian Gentiles, two groups who were once enemies, now united, now trying to figure out what does love look like? What is working together and serving each other look like? And so it is from that kind of same theme that we have our verses this morning in verses 19 through 22. When I say, what makes someone essential? What comes to mind? Or what makes something essential? You might be thinking of someone for a business or a team or a part of an organization that they have such a unique gift in something that they are essential to the success of whatever that business or team is. You might be thinking of an old family recipe and all the ingredients hinge on this one. If you miss this ingredient, the whole whatever you're making or baking is a disaster. You need that ingredient. In 1998 to 1999, the Chicago Bulls, the season after Michael Jordan retired and the head coach Phil Jackson left, they went 13-37, one of the worst seasons in their franchise history. Maybe Michael Jordan was essential to the success of that team. My favorite show of all time is The Office, and so in 2011, the beginning of season 8, there was one person missing from that show. His name is Michael Scott. And if you're a fan of that show, what happened? A real dive happened in the quality of what we once expected. Or we can think of recent history. 2020, the pandemic hits. Lots of businesses are saying work from home. Only the essential employees, whatever that meant for that company, could go into the physical office. What is essential? And what for us to understand this passage this morning, Paul is making a claim. Jesus is essential. He's not a good add-on. He's essential for the whole thing to work. He's essential for you as an individual and your own faith and growth, but he's essential for the church. He is the big deal. We look to him. And so this passage this morning lays out, it is Jesus who makes us new citizens of a new city because he is our king. It is Jesus that lays this foundation that we are built upon as new citizens. And what are we growing into? This building, this temple that we will explore more and more. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we'll unpack that soon. But if you're taking notes, you can follow along in the worship folder. I have 3 points this morning: a new citizenship, a new foundation, and a new building. So one, new citizenship. If you look with me at verse 19, it begins with by saying, "So then." So Paul, right away, he's echoing back to what he previously wrote. Something he just said, so then, this is why this makes sense. So what's happening in verse 18, right before? For through him being Jesus, we both have, verse 18. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Through him, Jesus, we have access to the Father by the Spirit. We see the Trinity working, doing the heavy lifting to bring us into communion with God. And so what Paul is saying, if that is true, if all persons of the Trinity are for you, to bring you into communion with God, so then, what is it? You are no longer aliens and strangers, but you are citizens in the household of God. He's reminding them that this is, you've had a position change. You once were slaves. You once were aliens and strangers, but now you're citizens. He's trying to encourage the church to know their new position. And if we put our, if we try to relate to these Gentile Christians in this church, how might they continue to process themselves as strangers and aliens? Well, the Jewish Christians grew up with the scriptures. They grew up with the stories of hearing about what God does and what he's like and how he saves people. They grew up with traditions and worshiping the one true God. And so these Gentile Christians might feel left out. They didn't grow up with that. And so even though they're in, they're not really in. They think of themselves on the fringes. And Paul is trying to get rid of that because their disposition is going towards stranger and alien when they should think of themselves primarily as citizens of God. And how do strangers and aliens process? How do they think of themselves? Well, one, they don't have a seat at the table. That's what they think. I mean, if you hear stories of people who go to live in other countries, it's not really their country. It's not the language they speak. It's not the food or customs they're used to. And so they can't help but feel like they're on the outside. They can't help but think they don't belong. Or another reason why they might think of themselves as strangers and aliens is what they deal with from the citizens. Citizens will treat outsiders like they're outsiders and demean them and be hostile. And so they might be facing that thinking, I don't really belong to the church. I don't really fit in with this group. And so they think and they process themselves as strangers and aliens. And so this is crucial for us to understand Paul this morning, what he's trying to communicate, because how Paul deals with a lot of his letters, Romans, for example, and in Ephesians, is the first half of the book or so is about the gospel. It's about what God does for people, how he saves, what he does to redeem you. It's all about him. And then the second half of a letter, so the chapters 3 through 6 in Ephesians, is about so what? If you are saved, if you are redeemed, if you have faith in Jesus, how ought you to live now? And so that's what he's setting up here in chapter 2. He's setting up identity still. He wants them to know concretely who they are. You are a citizen in the household of God. I have a 5-year-old. Her name is Daisy. And it's been really fun and challenging for me as she's getting older to what principles do me and my wife want to instill in her because we think they're important. And so something I try to do when teaching her or correcting her, I'll say, this is what Petersons do. I say, the name Peterson, this is how Petersons act or speak or do. And so something I'll say is, what question do Petersons ask ourselves before we speak or do anything? And she'll say, is this loving? Now, my parenting is just stuff I don't do. I mean, I'm just hoping she does that stuff. You know what I mean? But trying. The other thing, another thing that I try to teach to her, because she has been blessed or cursed with the Peterson mouth, which means we speak too many words too loud too often, and so it can get you in trouble, as you can imagine. And so whether it's she uses, whether she kind of sins against her mom or a friend or a teacher at school, and I'll take her in the next day to apologize, I'll say, Petersons apologize. Petersons say when we are wrong to that person, and we apologize. And so I want the principle to come out of the identity. And so this is what Paul is doing for us. We operate and live out of our identity as new creations in Christ, new citizens of the household of God. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, you're figuring out what you believe, Christianity isn't just your sins are forgiven and you get out of hell. It is that. That is true. But every aspect of who we are changes and is changing. Today, right now, always. Jesus is changing and moving and working. Because what was our old identity? We were strangers and aliens. A few weeks ago, Tim preached in verses 1 through 10 in chapter 2. And the first 3 verses, if you remember, they're heavy. Because they talk about who we once were. And so if you have your Bible, you can look over there. But if not, I'll just say a few things. So Paul is saying this, before you come to Jesus, this is your identity. You were dead in your sin. You trespass against God with your rebellion. You walked following the world, following Satan himself. You were disobedient in everything. You lived according to your greedy passions. You did only what was right in your own mind, and by your nature, you were an object deserving only God's wrath. That is the reality and the identity of a stranger and alien to God. And some of you, when you hear those verses, what do you say? That's true. You experienced that. I've experienced that. Truer words have never been said. We were that. What does verse 4 say? But God. And so we're refreshed with the gospel that even though that was true of where we once were, but God has done a work to make us children, to make us forgiven fully, past, present, and future, to give us Jesus' righteousness, his goodness. So now we are holy. And he is so committed to us. What does he give us as a gift? The Holy Spirit to live in us always and forever. We once were strangers and aliens. So true. But you can, if you are in Christ now, what Paul's saying, you can't think of yourself like that anymore. That is the wrong identity to process yourself like. And so a question for you this morning is, how do you sin against God today by processing yourself as anything other than a citizen of his house? Because I love that too. We are new citizens of what? What's this city? It's a house. We're a family. It's intimate. It's close. It's tight-knit. You are a child of God if you are in Christ. It doesn't get better than that. But how do you and I sin against God by thinking of ourselves as anything other than that first? A few ways as I was thinking of how I do it. I'm too earthy. The world is shiny. I want more. I'm never content. I never look up with my gaze. I just look what's around me. And so what's around me, either I want it and crave it, or I'm exhausted and tired. I'm filled with worry and anxiety because I'm just so earthy. Because I don't process myself as a citizen of his house. Or another way, you identify as something other than that. Let me say it like this. Your primary identity is a citizen maybe of this country. Or I'm a part of this family. Or I'm a part of this business. Or I have this reputation. And so what do you build your life on if that's your identity? It's post, it's news, it's gossip, it's numbers. Those things are the information to building this false identity. You feed on those things, and citizens of God don't feed on those things, primarily. Why? Because we are new, and we are part of a new citizenship and a new kingdom. Well, how does Jesus teach us to pray? We pray for his kingdom to come down here. That is how we first think. We are a part of those other things I listed, but not primarily. Is that how you sin against God in that way? Or last, do you beat yourself up over sin and you just call yourself this dirty, horrible, nasty sinner? It is a good thing to feel guilt and shame for your sin. It is a good thing to feel remorse when you sin against God and your neighbor. But what it should do is spur us into worship and awe and wonder and praise because he saved us and redeemed even that in me. He's not thrown off by your sin. Why do you beat yourself up with that sin? You are a child of God. He knows what he's getting into with you. He's delightful. He's happy. But some of you beat yourself up over that. Instead of processing first that you are a clean, righteous, glorious, made in God's image for your good and his glory. And even your sin and rebellion now is being flipped for good because it's growing your dependence in him. And so there's real work ahead of us. There's real good work ahead of us for us as a church to do and lots of churches to do. We want to continue to reach the city with the gospel. We want to see more people come to faith and more churches planted and seeing our children own their own faith and start Bible studies and care for people in sin who are hurting and all these things. All good work. But in John 6, when a group approached Jesus and they said, "What is the work we should do?" He said, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." It's believing. And so this is the great daily work that you and I have to do, to joyfully remind ourselves we are a citizen of his house forever. And now I get the privilege of obeying God and glorifying him and serving and loving and caring for my neighbor. But it starts with the identity of who you are now, a position that will not be shaken. You are his. This leads us to our next metaphor in the second point, a new foundation in verse 20. Verse 20 says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So we're new citizens of this new house, as Paul's reminding us, and now we're going to be built on something. And it says, apostles, prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. To be helpful in how we're going to unpack this, if you remember the movie Karate Kid, the famous scene of Mr. Miyagi, he's telling Daniel to wax the car, right? Wax on, wax off. And Daniel, you know, he's like, I just want to beat up people. Why am I doing this? And so then Mr. Miyagi tells him, not everything is as it seems. Because Mr. Miyagi is going to build, he's going to build karate on that form that's fundamental to what he's going to teach him. And so to go to the movie, you know, he uses that move to block some punches that were coming his way. Or if you remember when you were learning how to drive, right? No one's around and you're nervous and your teacher, or your mom or dad, or someone's teaching you. How do you change lanes? Well, you got to do the blinker. Then you got to check the mirrors, right? And then you got to check your blind spots. And then you go. And so then when you get more comfortable driving, whether you're going 80 miles per hour on I-4 or you're going 40 miles per hour on Hardin, it's the same technique to safely move lanes. You can build upon it. And so if we are citizens of a new house, we have to learn the family rules. What does it mean to be a member of this family? And so the children of God build their lives upon the Word of God. And it says, Paul tells us that we have apostles and prophets. Apostles literally meaning the sent ones. They're the messengers. They're the ones that Jesus called to himself and send out. We have them. And we also have the prophets. And so there could be two meanings there. It could be prophets from the Old Testament and what they have there. Or it could mean New Testament prophets, which simply mean those who are going out proclaiming the good news, what the apostles were teaching. They were going out teaching and proclaiming. And he's saying, if you're going to be a citizen of this house, you build your life on that. You follow that. And so if you're new to Christianity, this is an important quick note. We actually believe that the Bible is from God. We actually believe the inherent, no error is in this book. It is a gift from God where he reveals to us who he is and how we are called to live. And so if that is true, it's our highest authority. We submit to it. Because God himself, through dozens of men, through thousands of years in different languages, wrote one consistent story to reveal himself to us. And so we submit to it, and we try to follow it. And we bring our creativity and imagination to his word to see how can we understand it and apply it to our life. But we build our life on this. We are people of the book. And so Paul is telling us that these are the words of our foundation. Not what we think, not human wisdom, but rather on Scripture. And the claim of Scripture itself is that it is so good. It's like a lamp for your feet to guide you on your path. Scripture claims that the more time you spend in it, it gets sweeter than honey for you. That the more you cherish it and you invest in it, that it'll be worth more to you than gold. Do you invest in it? Do you build yourself? Are you a person of the book? Jesus himself makes this claim in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So he does this grand teaching. He's on this hill, and he says, the difference between someone who has a house on sand that when a storm comes, it goes away, and someone who builds their house on a rock so when a storm comes, it's not shaken, is someone who hears what he has said and does what it says. It's applying Jesus' words. And what words are the apostles and prophets saying? Jesus' words. Jesus says in Luke 24 that all the Old Testament is his words too, and it's all about him. And so this leads to this claim that Jesus is the cornerstone, as it says in verse 20. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so the cornerstone in this imagery is if you're building, there's this one stone that kind of sets the course and direction of the building. That all other stones or bricks have to fit in alignment with it. It brings symmetry and unity to the building.
And so you'll bring in some stones, and you have to chisel it and mess with it so that it fits correctly. But it is the stone that that everything else is built upon. It is essential. But that language, which might be foreign to us, is covered, is everywhere in the Old Testament. And so in Isaiah 28, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation." He's speaking of a Messiah that would come. There are call to worship in Psalm 118. You can find it in your worship folder. "Open the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." That the cornerstone causes praise. It's exciting because what happened? The enemies, so Jesus claims in Matthew 21 that he is this cornerstone. And so his enemies think if we kill him, we win. If we kill this guy, we win. We don't have to deal with him anymore. And it's actually the exact opposite. It is through death. It is through the rejection that this great building is being built. It is through him being given over to his enemies, dying, and then defeating death by raising from the dead. It starts it all. He is essential. He is the cornerstone. He is the big deal. All other stones have to fit in alignment with him. And so what does this mean for us if we are also called these living stones that the assurance of pardon in 2 Peter says? That Jesus makes us like him in a way that we are also stones is that he's committed to chiseling us. Does that sound fun? Sound enjoying? Like, he's committed to building your character. He's committed to building your faith. He's committed for more sin to be exposed in you so that you have more to repent of. He is committed of building your delight and love for him and for each other. He's committed to chiseling you. It's good news. He's committed to cutting away all of the ways we still think and live as strangers and aliens so that we can properly know how citizens of his house live. How this being a block in this great building that's being built, how we ought to live. He is committed to growing and chiseling us. This leads us to our last illustration in verses 21 and 22, a new building. 21, "In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And so to recap, we have a new citizenship in this new house. We are God's children first and primarily. We are his. And if that is true, we now are being built up in a different way. We are being built up upon the words of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being a cornerstone. And so all these things are done, concrete. You are a child of God, permanent. You are being built up. And so now, the 21 and 22, it tells us what God is doing now and where this whole thing is going. What God is doing now and where this whole thing is going. Because if you look at 21, we're growing, grows into a holy temple. It's active. It's right now. It's a living organism, the church is. And what are we growing into? A temple where the Spirit of God will dwell. And let's remember the original context. We have people who were enemies, these Christian Jews and these Christian Gentiles. They were once enemies. They were once defined by hate and hostility and being harsh. And Jesus is so impressive, not only does he deal with their sin against God and he reconciles them to God, so that there's communion between God and man, but he's also reconciling people who hate each other to themselves. So there's unity and love between them. This is the business of what Jesus is doing. And so why is that important? God's glory is being displayed in the church because people who are far away from one another come together and they love each other and they're for each other and they worship with each other. This is the church. It's a place of reconciliation. You know, I think That's why, you know, the movie Remember the Titans is so powerful, is when we put ourselves in that scene, and you know, it's like 1971 in Virginia, and these black students and these white students are supposed to hate each other. They're supposed to be enemies, because everyone else is. And over a common love of a game, led by a strong coach, what happens? They are brought together, and they have a perfect season. Their reconciliation made them unstoppable. And that's the church. It is when we are divided that we're slow. When we're divided, who wants to be a part of that thing? But when we are reconciled and we're unified, and when we hurt each other, we own it and apologize, and we serve each other and we go out of each other's way and we help each other, when we are together and reconciled, that's where beauty comes from. And we all love seeing it. We love seeing when two parties come together. And yet he invites us into that. We get to be a part of that reconciliation, because he is joining us together. Day by day, he's joining us together into what? A holy temple. Not just a temple, a holy, set-apart, good temple. But he's doing that through joining us together, because we are citizens of another world. So what does this mean for us? It means you cannot grow properly away from people, aka the church. Your faith cannot properly grow and mature away from Christian community. You are saved and made for each other. You are saved and made for unifying with one another, being joined together. Why do we do church membership? Why do we say I'm loyal to this one particular church? Well, I'll speak just for me, because my faith is weak on its own. It'd be terrible on its own. I need you all committed to me, just like I want to be committed to you all, and we to one another. We need to sing worship songs with other voices. We need to read the Bible with other people. We need to see people be baptized. We need to take the Lord's Supper together, because it's going to build and encourage one another. We need the faith of peers, of those our same age, and we need the faith of those beyond us and those underneath. You need to see the faith of children, because it's going to build your faith. You need to see the faith of someone 30 years older than you, because it's going to build your faith. We need to hear the stories of transformation, that Jesus saves all kinds of people through all different backgrounds in all different ways. He's committed to that work. He loves that work. He loves growing the church in that work, and we get to be a part of it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor in the 20th century during World War II, he has a book called Life Together. It's a great short book about what is Christian community supposed to look like. And he says this: "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is the scripture's praise of life together under the word. But now we can rightly interpret the words in unity and say, for brethren to dwell together through Christ. For Jesus Christ alone is our unity. He is our peace. Through him alone do we have access to one another, joy in one another, and fellowship with one another. He is essential. All of this building is from him and through him and to him. And so if Trinity is your home, are you giving your faith to others? Are others giving their faith to you? Are you present in a group? Are you at home and reading the Bible with your children and hearing them pray? Are you in a small group asking questions and praying for one another? And are you doing those things? It is not chores. It is what Jesus is designing in the church, for us to be joined together as we do his mission, submitting to his mission. We will close by looking at verse 22. Where is this whole thing going? Where is this holy temple going? Paul says in 22, in him, being Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so, as we end, I want us to take up our gaze outside of just this one building and realize God has tons of churches in tons of countries doing so much good. And I love that we don't know how much good he's actually doing. I mean, he's just dominating out there, and we just know it and trust it. But what is he doing? He's building his one church. In theology, there's sometimes this language of the visible and invisible church. The visible church is what we see here. It's people gathering in a local place. But the invisible church is the one true church. Of all the true Christians in all the countries of all time are the one church to their Lord. And so today when we do the Lord's Supper, we use this language when we read the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is an old document from the first few hundreds about what do Christians believe. And you might remember saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. Well, Catholic doesn't mean Roman Catholic, which that's sometimes what we think. But Catholic means the one or the universal church. We are a part of, if you're in Christ, the one church, the Catholic Church. And we are growing together into this dwelling place for God. And so when you scan the scriptures, you can see this theme of God dwells with his people in all these different ways. So in the garden, before sin enters the world, it even says he walks with Adam and Eve. But then sin comes into the world in Genesis 3, and so there's a few other times where we see that God dwells with his people. He's in a tabernacle, which is like this traveling temple. Then we have this temple that David's son Solomon built for 1,000 years. They could physically see this large temple for the Lord. And then that gets destroyed. And then what do we see in Jesus? Jesus refers to himself as a temple. It's God dwelt bodily. So it's closer. He's getting closer to us because he came one of us. And then he gets even closer because where is the Spirit right now? It is in you. It is in me. And then in Revelation 21, where this whole thing is going, it speaks of the new heaven and the new earth. And it says there, John describes the city he's seeing, and there is no temple. Why? Because it says that God has chosen to dwell with man. I mean, I sin against God by not thinking about the Holy Spirit is in me all the time. He's encouraging you. He's building you up. He's comforting you. He's helping you fight sin. He's reminding you of the scriptures. He's praying for you when you don't have words. God is in you. You should take comfort and encouragement. He is not thrown off by your sin. The Spirit sees who you're going to be in 2 million years. And he's excited today to help get you there. The slow growth, he joyfully does that work in us always. You are his. God wants to dwell with us. And so the family rules of being in the household of God is looking to Jesus and believing. It's treasuring him. It's studying him. It's watching him. How does he move? How does he speak? What does he do? Because it's all about him. He is essential. And so we start first by putting our gaze upon him. And what is that going to do if we're doing that together? It brings us closer. So now we're going to do this daunting, inspiring task of trying to reach our city with a gospel message so that they can hear God has come to save you, you who were once an enemy. He has called you to make you a child. And we get to do that work together. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you for this church and the just so much good you have done in its first 25 years in so many individuals' lives. Thank you for the privilege and the honor that we get to continue that work. Thank you for the faith of everyone in here. And I pray that we would grow closer as brothers and sisters to be for each other, to encourage each other, to help each other, to love each other. And I pray that you, through our reconciliation, would bring in more people. To belong is to be a sinner and to claim Jesus as a Savior. And that everyone and anyone can get in on that. Would you continue to bless our work here in this place? We love you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.